We read from Holy Scripture this morning in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua, chapter 5, and the text for this morning's sermon will be from verses 2 through 12. We won't read those verses again, so I ask you to pay special attention to them. Joshua 5, and we'll read the entire chapter. Israel has just crossed the Jordan River. They're encamped in Gilgal. They've set up the stones of memorial. And then in verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were clean passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Now the text, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This period, beloved, the period of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and coming into the land of promise, is a period of Israel's history that is rich with types. A type is an event, a place, a person, or a thing that points to a specific aspect of Jesus Christ and His ministry, or of something in the New Testament church, or in the life of the New Testament believer. You can see the richness of this period. These are all types. Egypt, Moses, the Passover, the Lamb, the Red Sea, the manna, the wilderness, the wanderings in the wilderness, the unbelief and refusal of a generation to enter, the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, the serpent that Moses lifted on a pole, Joshua himself. All Old Testament types. And the book of Joshua fits into this period that is rich with all these types. It deals with the entering into and coming into possession of the promised land of Canaan, which is a picture of God's blessing, and especially God's blessing in the life to come. And so the book of Joshua deals with many aspects or many principles of our life that have to do with our coming into and enjoying God's blessing and the possession of salvation and heaven. In this chapter, Israel is at Gilgal. Gilgal is a very important place in the book of Joshua. It is the place where they arrive once they have crossed the Jordan River. It is a place of remembrance. Here they set up stones, and they're reminded by those stones now, but always in their history, of God's great work of bringing them out of Egypt and into Canaan. It is a place of renewal. Here God renews His covenant with His people. Here Israel renews their commitment to live as the people of God. It's a place of retreat. Israel never goes back beyond Gilgal. They never cross over the Jordan again. They're defeated when they come to Ai. They retreat, but they retreat to Gilgal. And there they receive strength and encouragement to go on again. In the chapter that we read this morning, three important events take place in Gilgal. The first is the circumcision of all the males 40 years and under. The second is the Passover, the celebration of the Passover as they come into the land of Canaan. And the third is Joshua's meeting the angel of the Lord. These three are all preparations for Israel. Preparations for their going in to the land of promise. We're going to look at the first two of those this morning under this theme, preparations at Gilgal. We'll look at three things, preparations for what, and then what those preparations were, and then what the significance of these preparations was. For what did Israel prepare at Gilgal? There were two things for which they prepared. The first thing that they prepared for was battle. They had come now across the Jordan River. They had come now into the land of promise. But that land wasn't yet in their possession. It was theirs by promise, but not yet by possession. And the way for them to receive this land as their own was that now they go on and, as Moses puts it, they drive out and destroy the inhabitants of the land. Israel had to fight. And at Gilgal, they prepare for the battle that is in front of them. Now, there were things that in that whole, as they looked ahead to that battle, there were things that caused them to fear and to be dismayed. The inhabitants of the land hadn't changed. These were the same ones whom the 10 spies came back and said, "We're like grasshoppers before them. They're giants." These were the same people that Israel now had to go and fight. The inhabitants of the land were numerous. The inhabitants of the land, even though they were different nations, had joined together as one to resist the onslaught of Israel. And yes, it was true as they came in that God would fight for them. But this was exactly what they needed at Gilgal. Faith to trust that God would go with them and before them and that the battle would be the Lord's. Not only did Israel need to prepare for battle, but they also needed to prepare for receiving the blessings of the Lord in the land of Canaan. That was Canaan. Canaan was a picture of heaven, and it was a picture of God giving to Israel the fullness of His blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel, now as they crossed the Jordan River, longed to have that land in their possession. And they longed, now that they were in the land of Canaan, not only to eat some of the crops there by Jericho, but to have the land as their own, the land flowing with milk and honey as their possession, so that they could enjoy the benefits of living in that land. And they need to be prepared to recognize, to receive, and to enjoy the blessings of God in that land. 40 years earlier, there was a generation that were not prepared. For one, they didn't recognize the blessing of God in the land of Canaan. In all their wandering, before they came to Canaan at Kadesh Barnea, but also in their 40 years of wandering, their longing always was to go back to Egypt. And they longed after the onions and garlics of Egypt. And they said to Moses, "What are you doing? Why'd you bring us here? We'd rather be in Egypt, then go into this promised land." They didn't recognize the promise and the blessing of God in the land of Canaan. And so they weren't ready to receive it. And they weren't ready to enjoy it. And now, as Israel has crossed the Jordan River, they need to be prepared to recognize, to receive, and to enjoy the blessing of God. God's blessing doesn't just come on anyone and everyone in whatever condition. But to receive and to be conscious of, to recognize, to enjoy the blessing of God, there needs to be a certain preparation in the hearts and the lives of God's people. Now, our situation in the New Testament church, in the New Testament age, is very similar to that of Israel here after they have crossed the Jordan River. We have a Joshua, Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and who has inherited in principle all the blessings of God represented by the land of Canaan here. Joshua brought Israel into this rest, but Hebrews 4 tells us he spoke of another rest. And Hebrews 4 tells us that we have entered into that rest. And it's as though we've come across the Jordan River of sin. And now we stand on the other side by Jericho. And the battle is in front of us. There are many things that we must still do to come into the full possession of the blessing of God. The enemies are there. And we find in ourselves as believers the same longing that Israel had to have these things in full possession. Give us more of Jesus Christ. And as Paul puts it, he has a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. That's what we find in our heart, the same longing to come in the full possession of God's blessing. And yet there must be a preparation in which we come to recognize what God's blessings are, in which we come to be ready to receive those blessings and to enjoy them consciously ourselves. There's a certain preparation that is needed. Now, what was the preparation for Israel after they crossed the Jordan? There were two things in the passage that we read that were done in preparation for Israel's receiving the blessing of the Lord through the battle with the enemy. Those two things are, in verse 2, first, circumcision. "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins." That was the first thing. The second thing that they did here in preparation in verse 10 was that they celebrated the Passover. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Now, it's important that we recognize something about the timing not only of the circumcision here, but especially of the Passover. In verse 10, you notice it was on the 14th day of the month at even. And this was the month in which Israel had come into the land of Canaan, which was the same month that they had been delivered from Israel. The first month, chapter 4, verse 19, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. On the 11th day, Joshua circumcised them. And then 3 days later, on the 14th day, they partook of the Passover. The timing was very important. It's providential that they came into the land of promise across the Jordan at exactly the same time that they had celebrated the Passover and left the land of Egypt. And what God is doing is He's connecting these two events. Israel, as they now remember the deliverance from Egypt in the Passover, need to realize that this was its goal. Here it is accomplished. On the basis of blood, they're brought out of Egypt, and now on the basis of the same blood, the blood of the Lamb of the Passover, they come into the possession of the land of promise. So the timing here connects it with their deliverance from Egypt. Now the necessity of their circumcision is pointed to here in verse 4. For this cause Joshua did circumcise. And what was the reason? During the 40 years of wandering, the ceremony of circumcision had fallen into disuse. All of the men who were under 40 years old hadn't yet been circumcised. And so there was this huge event on the 11th day of the month. They even called the place, in the King James it's called the Hill of the Foreskins, but in the Hebrew there's a name given to the place, Gibeah Haraloth. And it means the mountain of foreskins, something that could be seen because so many were circumcised on that day. A huge event. There were two reasons that it hadn't been done during their 40 years of wandering. In verses 5 through 7, we find out that one of the reasons is that the unbelieving generation who refused to go into the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea were a people who, in verse 6, obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They're always murmuring, always disobedient. And for that, God refused them entrance into the land of Canaan for their unbelief. And now, in this too, they didn't obey the word of the Lord. It was as though when Moses turned them back at Kadesh Barnea and said, "Now go back into the wilderness for 40 years," those people said, "We will have nothing to do with the Lord and His ordinances." And they no longer kept these rites of circumcision and this celebration of the Passover. There are only two recorded keepings of the Passover before this. The one on the night of deliverance from Egypt 40 years earlier. And then the one at Mount Sinai after they had received the law of God 39 years earlier. And now this is the third celebration of the Passover. It was because of their unbelief, their wickedness, that these had not been kept. But there was another reason. It was this, that God was accomplishing His purpose with Israel and especially with that unbelieving generation. Through their unbelief, they neglected these holy ordinances of God. But God used that as a judgment and a punishment on them so that there would not be in the nation of Israel any recognition that these were the people of God. They didn't know it. There wasn't any physical distinction anymore in the children of Israel from the nations around them. There wasn't any more celebration of this communion with God through partaking of the Lamb and this remembrance of deliverance from Egypt. And God was judging Israel It's as though they were no longer His people. And that was the experience of those who died in the wilderness in their unbelief. Now perhaps someone asks, how can something that they had done or had not done be a judgment of God on them? Well, it can be. In the same way for us, when we neglect spiritual exercises, God's judgment comes on us and on our children. We neglect the reading of Scripture in the home. We neglect the private study of God's Word and prayer. And what does God do? He brings trouble in our life. And we have to deal with guilt and deal with exactly what Israel felt. The experience of being far from God. And it's only when we engage ourselves in these spiritual exercises, and in the church too, and in the means of grace in the church, only then do we know the blessing of communion with God. And so God used their sin as a judgment against them. Now they come across the Jordan River, and God commands Joshua to circumcise Israel. He says, before you go into the land of promise, which represents fellowship with me, before you partake of the Passover, which is a sacrament of communion between me and you, my people, you must be prepared by circumcision. You need first to be circumcised. Now we should see that these were important preparations. Circumcision and the Passover here were important preparations for Israel for the battle that was for ahead of them and for receiving and recognizing the blessing of God. Now we might wonder, how was this preparation for possessing the land of Canaan? Certainly, the people of Jericho must have looked out of the windows of their wall and wondered, what are those people doing? How foolish of them. Their position is so vulnerable. They've come across the Jordan River, and now the river's behind them, and the enemy's in front of them. It's like Israel at the Red Sea with Egypt behind them. Here they are again. The enemy in front of them, the river behind them. What a position. And what do? Instead of advancing while they have the advantage, we're told in the chapter here that they encamped, verse 10, at Gilgal. They pitched their tents as though they were going to stay there a while. And the enemy could call in the allies and come against them. And then what do? They weaken all the fighting men through surgery. And they sit in their tents and they're weak. You remember what the sons of Jacob did to the family of the man who took their sister Dinah. They weakened them through circumcision, then came on them while they were weak. And here Israel was weakened. And this is preparation for battle? Jericho must have wondered, and perhaps we wonder, and perhaps some of them even wondered, what's going on? Don't we need to go on and fight? In verse 1, the people of the land were trembling. They were afraid. Now let's get them while they're weak, while they're vulnerable, instead of weakening our own position. And yet this was exactly the preparation that Israel needed for the battle and for receiving the blessings of God in the land of Canaan. They had to realize that it wasn't the armor of the flesh that would save them. They had to recognize that their preparations couldn't be an amassing of troops and training of soldiers. They wouldn't receive the land in an ordinary way. But God would fight for them and for them to be prepared for the battle coming into the land of Canaan. For them to be prepared, they needed to draw near to God in faith by engaging themselves in these spiritual exercises of faith. That's what circumcision and the Passover were. They weren't just external rites, but there was something like our sacraments, which the children of Israel had to do in faith. They had to recognize the spiritual significance of circumcision. That God was taking these people and identifying them with Himself, saying, "You are my people, and I will fight for you." They had to recognize the spiritual significance of the Passover. This was God delivering them by the blood of the Lamb and giving them the land of inheritance through the blood of His own Son, delivering them by a mighty hand and bringing them in by His own strength. And Israel had to prepare for the battle and for receiving the blessing of the Lord by living in faith. That was their preparation. And that's our preparation, the preparation necessary for us to, as we face the enemy, and as we would come into possession of God's blessings. Our warfare is spiritual. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And so the preparation for us in this battle and in coming into possession of God's blessings is the same. It must be a spiritual preparation, a drawing near to God through religious, spiritual exercises. Do you do that? There's a battle with sin. The battle with sin is very strong. The enemies of sin are very strong. How are you going to confront them? How are you going to face them? When you go out into the world each day anew, and there are temptations there in the workplace. Young people, when you go out and you meet the lifestyle of the world and all the attractions of that lifestyle and the draw to go after and to run with the world, how are you going to resist it? Is it this easy that you just say no? You find that the flesh is too weak. The good that you would, you do not. How do you prepare? Just like Israel. They drew near to God in faith as they came into the land of possession. And so we must as well, in prayer, in the means of grace, in the spiritual life of the study of God's Word, so that we come to know Him and His power and the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection in our lives, the defeat that He's had over our enemies, the guilt of sin that He has overcome, and the power of the devil that's always under His sovereign control. We need to come to know these things so that we don't put our trust in the arm of the flesh and our trust in the arm of our own will and flesh, but that we trust in this battle in the Lord. Now perhaps that will bring mockery and scorn, something like Jericho here. What are those people doing? What bizarre behavior. The world recognizes some of the battles with sin even, and with the consequences of sin. And the world has its own formulas and its own ways out of those situations. The hordes of literature that you can read about overcoming different situations and psychological babble, most of it. Here's the way, God's way. Draw near to me, the world will mock. You go to church? What for? You take your children and you have them baptized? What's that about? You go to the Lord's Supper and you eat a little piece of bread and drink a little wine? You sit and listen to a preacher for 45 minutes to an hour? It's foolishness. That's the way the world looks. Just as the inhabitants of the land must have looked at Israel's preparations. Foolishness to the world, but the Bible says it's the wisdom and the power of God unto salvation. And that's why we prepare our children for this battle and for receiving God's blessing, as these parents did this morning by bringing the child for baptism. We draw near to God in faith. That's why we teach our children in the Word of God. We pray with our children. We bring them into church under the means of grace and the instruction of God's Word, because these are the spiritual exercises that draw us near to God, so that we don't trust the arm of the flesh, but we put our trust in the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what was the significance of all that Israel did here in preparation for entering and receiving God's blessing in the land of Canaan? Now, that's a very important question. What did it mean? What was its importance? Important question for us, because the two activities that Israel engaged here in preparation are two activities that we engage in the church. The Lord's Supper comes in the place of the Passover. Jesus, on the same night that He celebrated the last Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper to take its place. The sacrament of baptism takes the place of circumcision as Joshua administered it here. Colossians 2 links the two. So, when we ask what's the importance of what Israel did in preparation, we're asking what's the importance of those sacraments? What's the meaning of them for us as New Testament believers? We see that it's very rich. Joshua 5 is, with significance not only for Israel, but for us in the keeping of these sacraments. First of all, there are five things here. First of all, you find in Joshua 5 that God is renewing His covenant with Israel. That's the idea of verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Again the second time. And the idea is that God views this circumcision as a renewing of His covenant with His people, Israel. There's something quite remarkable going on here. What's God doing here? Very plainly, very obviously, God is saving the children of an unbelieving generation. That's extraordinary. Israel was unfaithful. They didn't believe. They didn't obey. They didn't circumcise their children. They wouldn't go into the land of promise. They didn't recognize the blessings of God. They refused. They wanted Egypt and its luxuries. There was unbelief. And now God, in a very marvelous and extraordinary way, renews the covenant with the children of those unbelievers. That's the idea of a second circumcision. This is a national circumcision. And God is saying this is the second national circumcision. That implies that there was a first one. When was that first one? Some of the commentators say, well, that was at Sinai. But the text shows that that wasn't the case. During the stay in Egypt, Israel kept up this rite of circumcision. We read here, all of them that came out of Egypt, verse 5, were circumcised. When was the first national circumcision? Well, it was when Abraham circumcised his household when he received the promise of Isaac. That was the first circumcision. There God made His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. And now God in bringing Israel into the land of Canaan is remembering the covenant that he made with the fathers and renewing it. Not for the sake of this unbelieving generation, but as he says in the book of Exodus, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembers his covenant. Marvelous. That's extraordinary. It's in spite of Israel's unbelief and sin, God remembers the covenant. Now that shows us the marvelous faithfulness of God to His covenant people. We sing it in Psalter 425, the covenant made in days of old with Abraham, that covenant He doth uphold. He keeps it. It's an everlasting covenant, one that will never fail. And in Psalm 89, we sing from Psalter 243, should sons of His, my Lord's, forsake my just commands and statutes break, then though my rod their sin reprove, my mercy, my covenant mercy, I will not remove. And that's God saying, I will be faithful always to my covenant promises. They will never fail. We find that in our lives. We find that in our homes. In spite of our weaknesses and sins and failings, God preserves us. In spite of our weaknesses and sins and failings as parents, God raises up a godly seed from among us. What a faithful God to His promises. That's what you see here, first of all. And Israel, when they remember Gilgal, will remember God's faithfulness to His covenant. The second thing here, the significance of the events at Gilgal is that Israel is directed to faith in Jesus Christ by these two ceremonies. That's the meaning of both of those ordinances. Circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness which is by faith. What's that? It's the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ by faith in Him. And Israel, before they come into the land of Canaan, is directed to Calvary, to the Passover lamb. This is the way to receive your blessings. This before you come to the possession of the promised land and its blessings. Be circumcised. Eat the Passover. Remember the lamb and the shedding of blood. We're told this morning by that, and it's the same in the New Testament sacraments, to direct our faith to Jesus Christ. It's first Calvary, then Canaan. It's first the cross, and then the blessings of God. He's the only way. And faith through Him, faith in Him is the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He said. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Israel is taught here to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so are we by this sacrament. We're directed away from ourselves. We're directed, as the form puts it, to look without ourselves, outside of ourselves, to Jesus Christ. The third important thing here is this, that Israel, by these ceremonies, is reminded of and renewed in their commitment to their covenant obligations. In circumcision, just as in baptism, God laid an obligation on the people. He distinguished them by circumcision. You're different than the nations around you. You're My people. You belong to Me. You're identified with Me now. And this is the importance. That puts an obligation, a calling on you, Israel. What was that calling? That calling was that now as they came into the land of Canaan, they had to live antithetically. They had to be different than all the nations around them. They had to live as God's people, consecrated and holy unto Him. And circumcision here puts that obligation on them. They're reminded of that. And in their receiving circumcision, they're renewed themselves to follow that obligation. It's the same in baptism. In baptism, there are contained, we read in the form, two parts. And therefore, we are, by baptism, by the ceremony of baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Not only that we cleave in faith to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but that we always also mortify the old man and live in obedience and thankfulness before God. What was circumcision? Same as baptism. The Apostle Paul says, a putting off of the old man of sin. That's what we're taught this morning in the sacrament. And so, with Israel. If we would know God's blessing, if we would recognize and receive and enjoy God's blessing, just like Israel must recognize, receive, and enjoy God's blessing, there must be this preparation of obedience. God commanded Joshua, circumcise. And now Israel obeyed. And in that way of obedience, they come into the reception of God's blessing. Not saying that this was the basis for their receiving God's blessing. The blessing was already there. And it was already theirs in principle now that they crossed the Jordan. But the only way for them to experience that blessing, to come into the first-hand knowledge of it, was this way of obedience to their covenant obligation. So it is for us. Perhaps you live in a drought of the blessing of God. You don't know it. Here's a good place to start. Am I faithful in the covenant obligations that God has placed on me? In the fourth place, we have in Israel's coming into the land of Canaan, the removal of the reproach of Egypt. God points to the significance of their crossing the Jordan and being circumcised in verse 9 when He says to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." The question is, what was the reproach of Egypt? Well, it was Egypt saying, as they always did about Israel, "This is a worthless people." Just imagine, there's 40 years here. Just imagine what Egypt was saying now. Who were these people? They were slaves of a slave class. And now they band together as a nation. And they dare to call themselves the people of God. And they go out from us and they claim that God is going to bring them into a promised land. And now look at them. They've all been dying in the wilderness. They're a bunch of nomads, of gypsies. And they claim to be the people of God. And there was reproach of Egypt on them. And that wasn't undeserved. Israel deserved some of that reproach. It was their sin that brought them into all that wandering in the land of Egypt. It was their unbelief as they left the land of Egypt that brought misery on them in the wilderness. Egypt knew that. And so they heap reproach on them. Sometimes it can be that like that for God's people. Yes, the world can persecute and mock simply because we're God's people. But sometimes we bring it on ourselves. We sin. We live in a way that's inconsistent with our confession. And because of those inconsistencies, we sometimes bring even miseries in our life. And the wrath of God. And the world looks on and mocks and they say, what's the difference? There's no difference. And there's reproach. And now God says to Israel, as they come into the land of Canaan, as they draw near to Him in these spiritual exercises, I will roll off the reproach of Egypt. Talking about shame. The shame of sin. God is saying, as you draw near to Me in spiritual exercises under the means of grace, I will roll away the shame of your sin. The guilt is removed. They've crossed the Jordan River. Christ has made the sacrifice, but still often the shame is there. God says, draw near to Me and I'll roll it off of you. Roll it off unto Christ. That was the name of the place, Gilgal. It means a round object which rolls. And so the guilt and the shame of sin at Gilgal was rolled off unto Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in Him. There's pardon. There's no need to be ashamed. We know Him whom we have believed. And then finally, as Israel come into the land of Canaan, there is for them a preliminary enjoyment of the full blessing of God. Notice that in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, the day that they celebrate the Passover, or the day after, they did eat of the old corn of the land. What is this? These are the crops that the inhabitants of the land had planted around Jericho and Gilgal in that area. And now the people who own those crops in their fear and terror have hidden inside the walls of their city. And there the fields are for Israel to eat. What a blessing. 40 years they'd eaten that manna. They murmured. And in a sense, at least from a physical point of view, the point of view of the taste buds, we can understand their murmuring. The same thing day after day after day. And they murmured when they didn't look at it in faith. But now, God's taken them from that period of being maintained by manna and is giving them part of this land flowing with milk and honey. And they eat of the corn of the land, and on the next day we read, the manna ceases. And God, in giving them that corn of the land and taking away the manna, is saying to them, this is the earnest, this is the down payment of what is to come. Never again will you have to eat manna. From now on, I'll give you the full blessing of the land flowing with milk and honey. And there's a picture there for us. Type. We begin to enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ here on this side of the grave. We've come into, across the Jordan, and into having the blessings of God in principle, particularly under the means of grace. And God, in giving us those things, gives us a promise that He'll bring us into the full possession of all the heavenly blessings in the life to come. And then we'll be satisfied. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then shall I be satisfied. God gives us the hope of that eternal rest. The beginning rest here in his house on the Lord's day, the means of grace, the sacraments. And we live under the promise of his full blessing in the future. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy blessings, blessings that come to us new every morning, and we live in the hope of the full blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ, salvation eternal, even as we receive it in beginning now. We pray, Lord, that through these spiritual exercises we may draw near unto thee and be prepared the more for joy, for battle in our lives. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.